Amen. Thank you, Kurt, for that. I appreciate that. Thinking about that, what Christ has done is for all. We have had a really unique and wonderful experience this morning, been to witness 11 baptisms. I think my waders are leaking a little bit. I feel a little wet on my legs, so you have to forgive me for that. And I've got a pretty wet sleeve. From this shoulder down is all wet. Where's Caleb at? That guy, he's about a foot and a half taller than me, and I knew when we started that was not going to go well for my trying to stay dry. But hey, that's exciting. I am so proud of each of the baptism candidates and just their desire to proclaim Jesus Christ in their baptisms. And you know, a few years ago, we did a Q&A series on a Sunday night. We asked if you have a question, you want to submit it ahead of time, and I'll study through that, and I'll preach on answering questions. We did a little bit of a Q&A series, and one of the questions that was submitted and we preached through and talked through was the question was this. It was, why is baptism so important if it isn't necessary for salvation? Why does First Baptist Church put so much emphasis on it? That's a great question. Why do we put so much emphasis on baptism? Why is it so important that we would take an entire Sunday morning service to sing about it, to witness it, to talk about it? Why is this such a big deal for Christianity? And I want to answer that this morning with, I know we're looking at time and I'm aware of that. I want to give you just three words that I want you to stick in your mind when you think about baptism. Just three words that you're going to think, when I recognize baptism, when I think about baptism, these three things stick out to me. I'm going to give you those in just a moment. But I want you to, as we think about baptism, I want us to not think lightly of it. I want you this morning to think largely of baptism, to think of the monumental step of faith that is being conducted here, the magnificent significance of the occasion. And so, in order to kind of set the stage for that a little bit, I just want to share a little bit of history about what it cost to be baptized throughout the ages, throughout the centuries since the early church began baptizing believers, and since the command was given by Jesus as an ordinance for us to do. What does that cost? And consider that. And so it really starts in the early church. If you were a Christian and claimed Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior, repented of your sins and trusted what Christ did on the cross for you, and you wanted to make the public step of faith to be baptized, it often cost you a lot. The Jews were often persecuted greatly if they were baptized, because their Jewish family and friends were saying, you are claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they would often be outcast from their family, often would lose their jobs. But it wasn't only persecution they received from the Jews, they would also receive it from the Romans. Because for the Romans to, they considered that was an affrontal to Caesar. I think James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, explains it well. He said, in the ancient world, to be identified with Christ in baptism was a bold and risky declaration. It often put the believer's life in jeopardy. There was nothing wrong with listening to Christian preaching or propaganda, but when a Christian was baptized, he was saying to the state, as well as to his fellow believers, that he was now a follower of Jesus Christ, and that he was going to be loyal to him regardless of the outcome. It meant Christ before Caesar. And so historical records reveal that they faced massive persecution. Many lost their lives from the Romans, from emperors like Nero and many others, and from the Jews. As we think about Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, going out and persecuting the church. And the public statement of their faith was baptism. But it didn't just stop in the early church. It continued through the centuries. We find many centuries later in the Middle Ages that as thousands of Anabaptists. Anabaptists were those who, as they began to understand Scripture, there began a movement in the early church a little bit later on that began in the early centuries, where they had turned away from believers' baptism and it became about baptism of even infants. But the Anabaptists in the 1500s were saying, now wait a minute, if you read Scripture, it was always they believed, they heard the word of truth, they believed in the word of God as their Savior, and then they were baptized. And so they were called Anabaptists because they were known as the rebaptizers. They had been baptized as infants, but now they were being rebaptized, signifying their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, that was a massive affrontal to the church, to the state church, to the Catholic church. And so that became a massive affrontal, and so the Anabaptists were persecuted harshly. For instance, on March 20th, 1531, in the Netherlands, a Baptist named Sick Frierks, he was beheaded for being baptized as a believer. The criminal sentence book of the court reads, Sick Frierks, on this 20th of March, 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed with the sword. His body shall be laid on the wheel and his head set upon a stake because he has been rebaptized and perseveres in this baptism. Another account is recorded of Dirk Willems of Holland, who was baptized when he became a believer. And when an officer came to arrest him, he fled for his life and ran. And it was wintertime, and so he was running for his life, and he ended up running across a frozen pond. He was had become thin and was not a great weight, and so he made it across. But the man following him that was trying to arrest him collapsed through the ice and was in the frozen waters. And so Dick heard this, and he turned around, and Dick Willems went back and rescued the man, dragged him to safety, and brought him up onto shore. And the man was going to let him go out of his kindness for him. But then at that time, a city magistrate came up and said, this is your civic duty. You have to take this man and put him in, bind him and put him into prison. And so even though he had rescued him, he took Dick Willems and put him in prison, and where he was held in prison there for being baptized until he was executed by being burned at the stake near his hometown on May 16th, 1569. But this wasn't just a Europe thing or overseas thing that was taking place. It actually was an early American thing, that to be baptized cost you greatly. In fact, in Massachusetts, in 1645, Massachusetts law had specifically banned Baptists from the colony, calling them the incendiaries of the commonwealths and the troublers of churches in all places. According to court records, they were pelted with apples and stones. They were arrested as vagabonds and schismatics. They were severely beaten with whips. One such person was back a pastor in 1651 by the name of Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes was also a pastor, and he was accused of preaching believers' baptism and baptizing people. In the summer of 1651, he and two other men came up to a town just north of Boston, a little town there, to visit an elderly man. And while they were there, they held a small service of worship to the Lord together. And while they were in that man's home, two constables burst through the doors, bound them, and took all three men off to prison. And they tried them, and they found them guilty of a half a dozen crimes of heresy. And they fined the one 20 pounds, another one 5 pounds, and Obadiah Holmes 30 pounds. People came forward to help cover their fines and to release them, but Obadiah Holmes wouldn't accept it. He said, no, I am preaching the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to pay a bond. I'm going to stand for this. And so he was sentenced on July 31st, 1651, up in Boston by the magistrate to 30 lashes with a three-quartered whip, one for each pound that he owed. Obadiah Holmes waited his whipping for 5 weeks in a Boston jail. And then on September 5th, 1651, a crowd gathered around the whipping post in Boston to watch the flogging of Obadiah Holmes. He asked to speak but was denied the opportunity. And he was then, his shirt was removed and he was tied to a post where the man who was doing the whipping, the officer, spit on his hands and took the whip and began laying whips across his back, flailing him open. The blood, they said, ran deeply into filling his boots. They finished the whippings, and he was untied from there, and he stood up straight, and with the persecution he faced, he thanked them and said, "You have whipped me as with roses." It was because of men like that that actually that we have today our Bill of Rights that allow us the freedoms. Men in Boston, men in Virginia, who said, "No, this is what the Bible teaches. We ought to have religious freedom in our country." And it was because of the Baptists that we actually have our Bill of Rights in America today. But the question that comes back to all of this is, why is it so important that men would give their lives, men and women would give their lives to be baptized? Why is it so important that they would fight against the country and fight against these rules and take it? And this isn't just back in those days. Today, even around the world, many places to be baptized cost you your life. I read just recently at a church in Asia, the pastor and the newly baptized believers were stoned by fanatics after they were changing out of their wet clothes after baptism because of being baptized. So why is this such a high cost, and why is this ordinance so important? Let me go back to those three words very quickly. Three words as you think about the importance of baptism, and the first one is obedience. It's important because God says it's important. Jesus commanded it. I read it earlier when we started this morning up in the baptism that Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The make disciples is the main verb, and that's the one-time punctiliar action that's given there, that they are to receive the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. Go out and share the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he was slain on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But then following that, we are to baptize and to teach them. We're to baptize them, to make a public proclamation upon their faith in Jesus Christ. Upon becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ, they're to make a public statement through baptism out of obedience. And as I said earlier this morning, this command given in Matthew 28 by Jesus Christ as an ordinance to believers, as an ordinance to the church, is never rescinded in all the New Testament. In fact, it even says, "And I am with you even to the end of the age," that this command continues until he returns. And so we see this continual example throughout the Scriptures of faith in Jesus Christ and then baptism. Acts 2, 41 to 47 lays that out very clearly. It says, "And they that gladly received his words," which is a statement of acceptance of what they were hearing and confessing that. It says, "And they were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they first heard the word of God for salvation. They then believed on the word and were saved, and then they followed that in baptism." Acts 8, that was read earlier from the pulpit by our deacon Greg Hargrove, with the Ethiopian eunuch, as they're traveling along, and he and Philip had been reading to him and explaining to him out of Isaiah about Jesus Christ, who was the one who was the lamb slain for us. And the man says, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And you notice what Philip says. He says, "Well, if you believe, then you may be baptized. With all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down the water, and he baptized them. The pattern that we see through Scripture is to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, to personally believe on him, and then out of obedience to him, be baptized. It's obedience. Now some people say, "Well, I just don't know that I could do that. I'd be afraid to stand up in front of all these people and to be baptized at." Well, I would be afraid even more to disobey my Lord and Savior. And if salvation is true, if there has been repentance, a turning from my sin and a turning towards God, desiring to follow him, then the natural desire is, I will do this because he commands it. I will obey him. Mark Devers put it well when he said,
Getting wet is the easiest command Jesus gave us to follow. It only gets harder from here. And so it is the first word there is obedience. The second word I want you to think in your minds is the word identification. Because baptism is a physical demonstration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When done by a believer, it's making a statement that he's united with Christ. And so that's what it symbolizes. Why do we go down the water? Because it's symbolizing that Jesus Christ was dead and buried. He was laid in the tomb. But he didn't stay dead and buried in the tomb. He rose again the third day. And even so, we also in Romans 6 are risen to walk in newness of life. And so we're identifying that Jesus Christ bore my sins on the cross. I have received what he did for me, and I am being baptized in response to that. Jonathan Lehman, in his book on church membership, writes, "Baptism does not save a person, but Jesus means for his saved individuals to publicly identify with him and his people. It's one piece of how his citizens become official. It's how they wave the flag." It's how we wave the flag and we identify, here's the side I'm on. We might put it this way. It's kind of the putting on of the jersey, so to speak. That I'm outwardly identifying, I'm on the team with Christ. What he did for me, and I have received salvation through it. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so it's an outward identification of an inward spiritual change. Because you can't look at someone just by looking at them and know what spiritual change is taking place inside of them. But outwardly, they, through the baptismal waters, are professing, are identifying that this is what has taken place in my life. So we have the word of obedience, we have the word of identification, and the last word that you put in your mind is the word of proclamation. Proclamation. What are they proclaiming? Well, again, we just read there in Romans 6 that even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it says just in the very next verse, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so when a person is being baptized, they are publicly proclaiming, "I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm a follower of him. I'm risen as a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I am going to follow him." They're proclaiming not only what took place already in the identification, their sins have been cleansed through Jesus Christ, but there is a forward-looking, that's where I'm going. That's the proclamation that they are making, that I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there's a statement in that which is made before the church that there is as a church body, and as we recognize this together, they are seeking accountability and they are seeking prayers and encouragement as we grow together and encourage one another. And they're making a statement of the proclamation, "I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's where I'm going." So when you think about baptism and why is it so important, why is it that men and women throughout the centuries have endured persecutions, have been many times slain for being baptized, think about the fact that it's a matter of obedience. Think about the matter of the fact that it's a matter of identification publicly of what Christ has done for them on the cross, that they are saved from their sins through Jesus Christ, that we can't do it on our own, but that Christ did it for us. And think about it as a proclamation of where they're headed, where they're going, where their sights are set. They're going to follow Jesus Christ. When the gospel was first preached in the island of Barbados, several accepted the invitation to be baptized. And when they came down to the baptismal service of the baptismal waters, the missionaries who had proclaimed the gospel were stunned because all of the baptism candidates were coming and the women were wearing their nightgowns that they would normally go to sleep in, and the men were wearing striped pajamas that they normally went to bed in. And they came and they said, why are you guys dressed in your pajamas. You need to change. We're not going to baptize you all like you're going to bed. This is ridiculous. And they said, no, we're not going to change. We're going to be baptized. We're going to be baptized in our night clothes, in our pajamas. And then the missionaries kind of talked to themselves together and said, what do we do about this? And they said, well, let's just do it this time. And the next time before we come to baptism, we'll make sure that we stop this and we don't have any of this kind of silliness. And they didn't understand it until the next time, or just a few weeks later, they were at a funeral service. At the funeral service, they noticed that the corpse was also dressed in pajamas. And they were explained to them, they said that we believe when a person dies, he goes to sleep. And so we are buried in our sleepwear. And they recognized that the baptism candidates were identifying, my old sin nature is dead. It's gone. And that's the past. I am dead. And just like they would be buried in their sleep clothes, they were being baptized in their sleep clothes. And I thought about it and I thought, well, what about the proclamation part where you're proclaiming you're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ? Should they come out of the water in their birthday suit? I don't know how that functions. Because really that's what the statement is saying. I am dead to Christ. And I'm dead to my sins, but I'm alive to Jesus Christ. And we had 11 candidates today that stood in front of this whole congregation and said, I know it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to get up in front of this congregation, in front of these people, and I'm going to proclaim what Christ did for me out of obedience to him. And that's exciting. That's exciting to see the work that God is doing. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask those candidates to come back forward. And we're going to welcome them into membership this morning as well. So would you pray with me together this morning? Father, we thank you for the testimony that we were able to witness this morning of 11 different candidates who wanted to, out of obedience to your command, and out of desire to identify what had already taken place in their lives, that they were made new through salvation when they believed on Jesus Christ. And they're identifying with their sins were buried with Christ. And they're risen as new creatures in Christ, and they're proclaiming the direction they're going. They want to live for him. Lord, as that all has been demonstrated this morning in the baptismal waters and looked at through Scripture, that may be new to some people that are here this morning, pondering their own relationship and standing with God. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in hearts, that maybe if there's questions that some might have, Father, would you give them clarity? Would you allow them to come and talk with someone? Whether myself or one of the folks here, that they would ask the questions and discern where they stand with you. Because you desire all men to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to repentance and faith in him. So, Father, I pray that you do a work that way. And, Lord, I just thank you for the work that you've done in each life that we witnessed this morning. And may you bless them and honor them for their obedience. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.